Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Well, it's been a great week, and I thank God for what He's done so far this week. And I expect God to do something great in our heart tonight. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll stand as we read God's Word together. I do respect your time. I know tonight is sort of a wrap-up night for a busy weekend for us, and I'll try to keep it within an hour to two, all right? And I don't know if I've ever preached that long before, but tonight won't be it. So Isaiah 53 in verse number 1, the Bible said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Thank you, and you may be seated. There's probably no passage in Scripture that's more descriptive than the passage I just read to you about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in prophecy, but it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came many centuries later after this was prophesied. Some have suggested this prophecy could have reference to Israel and the persecution and suffering that they had been through, but they were wrong because this definitely points to the Messiah, the suffering Savior. Some have thought it might have reference to the prophets. Perhaps maybe they were the ones that this pointed to, but the truth of the matter is it did not have anything to do with the prophets. It pointed to primarily, directly to Jesus Christ. You do realize that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he came for one purpose, to die. That's why he came. And we set aside tonight as the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of what he did, because as humans, we have the tendency to forget. We forget what it's all about. As the story was being presented last night, and I had never actually seen the entire program. I'd heard it, but I'd never seen it before until last night. And as that story was being unfolded, I was watching and seeing how that there was responses of the people to the portrayal of Jesus. And it seemed so real to me at that point. I don't know if it struck you that way. It certainly did me. And it brought tears to my eyes. I began to think about what it must have been like to have been in those days when you would have a lame person be healed before their very eyes. To see how the deaf could hear, the dumb could speak, and the blind could see. That must have been an amazing, amazing sight, to say the least. Just to have been there and seen all that, but what must have been even more devastating would have seen Jesus Christ now hanging on the cross, betrayed by his own people. The Bible says by Paul, when he commanded us to partake of the Lord's table, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes." Tonight, I don't want us to forget about what this day means. I don't want us to think of it as just like, you know, Easter eggs and chocolate and all those things. But I want us to think about, what is the significance of this day? What does God want us to see about this? You see, the fact is that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, but he rose again. And I want us to look at three views of his death. Now, I don't want you to forget, he rose from the dead. Never forget that. One man had asked me, "What do you mean, rise from the dead? Does that mean maybe his spirit was revived and then he got up?" No, I'm going to tell you, he literally died. He literally rose from the dead. Amen. There's no doubt about that. You might be surprised to know that there are some mainline denominations that over 50% of the pastors in those mainline denominations, some of them, do not believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is to deny a fundamental of the faith. That's right. That's to deny the clear teaching of the Word of God. But he still rose again, whether they believed or not. But I want you to think with me tonight, just as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to think of three aspects or three viewpoints of his death. Number one, think of his suffering. I want you to think of his suffering. The Bible said in verse number 3 that he was rejected. You know, rejection's a tough thing to deal with. I've been rejected, all of us have. There's been times when you've been rejected. I think sometimes you knock on a door and someone won't take your track and kind of shuts the door. You feel rejected. Keep this in mind, though. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Lord.
That's right.
And sometimes we feel rejected, but the Bible said that Christ was rejected for us. And that's what, in my mind, as it stands out in this passage, that God wants us to be reminded of. We're commanded to be reminded of his death, and while it may not seem as real to us as it would have been in the first century, but the truth is, we need to realize that this rejection was for us because he loves us. He was willing to take our sins on his back. He was willing to take on all of that. And the Bible said that his suffering, he suffered for us. There was emotional suffering. There was mental. And there was physical suffering for his people. And the Bible says here in verse number 4 that he was judged. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Many of those days thought that Christ must have been smitten by God. He must have done something wrong. We know that never did Christ sin. He was perfect. The Bible said that, "For it made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." In other words, Jesus Christ never one time sinned, and what God had smitten him was this smiting was the fact that he was he was taking on our judgment. So we have his suffering. As you were hearing just still, and some of you perhaps were not able to come last night or this morning, I think the portrayal of the beating of the nails on the hands, can't even imagine how devastating that must have been, the pain, the torture. The Bible said that's what he did for us. But then consider this, in verses 5 through 6, the Bible said his substitution. If you notice there, the Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You see, he took the punishment and he took all of our sin on him. He was our substitute. We should have been crucified on the cross. We should have suffered. We should have gone through all of that. You see, we were the one that had done wrong. We were the one that had turned our back on God. In fact, notice the Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, sheep are funny animals. I've read on sheep. I read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, and other books like that. And what they did was the writing was about a shepherd and sheep. And I learned a lot of things about sheep. Sheep aren't very smart animals. No reflection on you personally, but God likens human beings to sheep. And the truth of the matter is, we're not really smart when it comes to spiritual things. We turn our back on the very thing that we should run to. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we like sheep, we've gone astray, we've turned aside, we've turned away from the good shepherd, the great shepherd. The Bible said, but the great shepherd was willing to be my substitute. He was willing to go to the cross for me. He was willing to die and suffer there for me and for you. And tonight, as you think of the Lord's table, I want you to know that the suffering that he went through was the substitute for you and for me so that we didn't have to. Do you realize that God doesn't want you to suffer in this world? Do you realize that God does not want you to suffer for sin? He wants you to live a glorious life. That's why he died on the cross for you. I was struck as I was been praying and looking through this passage, and I'm not dissecting this passage as I normally do, but I begin to look over and I was thinking about, you know, our lives can be somewhat sorrowful because we've turned aside from God's commands. Now, God commands us when we take the Lord's table. God commands us that we understand that there are some things we have to do in order to participate in the Lord's table. The elements we have in front of us, they are representative of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. When they crucified him, they broke his body, but they did not break his bones as prophesied in Scripture. The blood is that which was shed for us, and the juice here represents the blood. Now, it is not alcoholic. We're not serving wine. When it speaks of the wine, there's a generic term in Scripture from anywhere from grape juice all the way to alcoholic beverage. But if you know the alcoholic beverage is that which is fermented. In other words, it's corrupted. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ, his blood was not corrupt because there was no taint of sin in his body. There was no taint of sin in his life. And if we were to, as we serve the juice tonight, if we were to serve it with alcoholic, we would say that Jesus was a sinner. Do you understand? Because it's tainted with imperfection. Jesus' blood was pure blood. You see, we are saved. We are redeemed with incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ, Peter tells us. Not corruptible things. The incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of that, we need to realize that there are three requirements in order for us to participate. Number one, we have to know Christ as Savior. We have to be saved. I trust you're saved tonight. I trust there's been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just that you think that you know, but that you know Him in your heart. I discussed that this morning. Look, it's not having a head knowledge, it's having a heart knowledge of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we must know Christ. Number two, we must be scripturally baptized. That's deep water immersion. After you have been saved. If you've never done that, according to the Bible says that we're not able to partake of the Lord's table. And we're not trying to be mean to you. We didn't write the book, we just preached the book. But we have to understand that God lays down requirements for those who participate. And maybe this time you can't, but the next time you can. Because we'll be glad to baptize you as soon as possible. But then there's a third. The third requirement is that every child of God who's been saved and baptized, obviously, have become a child of God, you have to be saved, and you're baptized, is that your heart is right with God. That there's no known sin between you and God. In other words, everything's right between you and God, and everything's right between you and others, and so there's no sin in your life. You want to be right with God. And the Bible said that's what He wants us to do. And as we remember the Lord's table tonight, as God has laid out the command for us, and we understand that according to Scripture, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11, as He outlines that for us, God says that we are to remember the fact that He suffered for us. And we'll remember the fact that He was our substitute. But thirdly, I want you to look at verse number 10 with me. I hope you still have your Bibles open, and we'll be done in just a moment. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said that he pleased the Lord. The idea that He brought satisfaction to the Lord. Now let me explain to you what that means. In the Old Testament, when they would give a sacrifice, what they would do is that they put it on an altar, a bronze altar for a sacrifice. When God accepted the sacrifice, it was the satisfaction of God. And what this is a picture in the Old Testament of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, you would say it this way: Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath by dying on the cross for our sins. Amen. He's God's satisfaction. And let me say this, He's our satisfaction too. He did that so that we can be forgiven. That's what it means. And when the Bible says that God pleased the Lord, it doesn't mean that He was pleased that His Son had to suffer. What it means is simply this, that because of what His Son did by dying on the cross, that it pleased the Father, that He could provide a way for man to be saved and a way for man to be forgiven. And we're to be reminded of that each time we participate in the Lord's table. Aren't you glad tonight God did that for you? Amen. And God did that for me. Powerful thoughts. And here tonight, as we have gathered on this occasion, I want you to think of your life. And I want you to remember what He did for you by dying, shedding His blood, paying the price for your sins and mine on the cross. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. In just a moment, we'll participate in the Lord's table, but the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to examine our lives. God wants us to make sure that our lives is right before God. Maybe while I was preaching, God spoke to your heart about something in your life. If you're a Christian tonight, you've been saved and scripturally baptized. I want you to be ready to participate in the Lord's table in just a moment. This is a sacred time. This is not just a light time. This is a very important time spiritually. It's an accountability time. It's a time in which we answer to God for our life. And as our heads are bowed tonight, I would ask that each of us search our hearts. If there be anything that we need to take care of, that we would take care of it. Shall we stand to our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed? I'm going to pray. When the music begins to play, if you need to come, we have the altar here. It's going to be open. I invite you to come. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ and you would like to be saved, I want you to know you can be forgiven tonight. What a great time to be saved. I can't think of a better time than right now. I trust that as God speaks to your heart, you might need to come. I hope you will. Let someone show you from the Bible how to be a Christian. Heavenly Father, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, please. Lord, we know that there are people here tonight that have needs. Father, I don't know what those are, but I know you're the God that can meet every need. Lord, forgive us. Lord, if there's anything in our life that's not right, we want to make it right. Lord, we know that if we are to participate in the Lord's table, you tell us, Lord, to examine ourselves and make sure that we're right with you. And I pray that be the case tonight. Lord, guide now in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.